High Point. And good morning, visitors. And thank you, Tyler. And good morning if you're watching out on TV land. My name is Gino. I'm a shepherd here, and I'm on the preaching team. And this morning, I am just only a little, excited to bring this word to you, because I'm a lot nervous. They're interesting verses. Thank you, Fred, for presenting those to us. And if any of you are interested in helping with Scripture from the Heart, please let TW know that, all right? Our series is called Weekday Christianity, and we've been looking at the book of James. So with a title like Weekday Christianity, we're obviously looking at what it means to live like a Christian when we leave this place. Because as TW's told us before, sitting in this church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. And we've all heard about putting on our Sunday best, right? Well, I think James would be talking about that too, but his Sunday best isn't clothing, it's our behavior. And so James isn't worried about our Sunday best, he's concerned with our weekday worst. Amen? And stop looking around to see who that applies to, because James tells us to look in the mirror. So I took a personality test a couple of months ago, and I failed. I'm not a good test taker. Actually, it wasn't a personality test. It was called Strength Finders. And Strength Finders is, it measures your strengths and your potential. And so according to Strength Finders, one of the things that's a strength for me is positivity. And when I saw that, I thought, no, it's not. But it is. It really is. In fact, when it comes to half full or half empty, not only is it half full, but that glass is the most beautiful crystal goblet you've ever seen. It is a one-of-a-kind glass. And the water, dude, you have never tasted sweet, clear, crisp water like that. Probably came from the fountain of youth. And so I think it's kind of good that I can be positive, because just taken by themselves, the verses today can sound very negative. Negative. So thank you, TW, for giving me these verses and then leaving the country. Please don't forget to pray for our lead pastor and the team that's in Norway. You see, most of today's verses are about the tongue and what comes out of your mouth. In today's verses, we see the tongue described as a great boaster, a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's described as being from hell, and it's a restless evil full of deadly poison, and to top it off, no one can tame it. So, yeah, I'm positive. We're going to have a good time today. Let's pray, please. Father God, we just come before you and we thank you. That by the blood of Jesus, every bit of our bodies has been redeemed, has been bought back. And so I just ask that, Holy Spirit, you would do your work this morning of convicting us, convincing us of sin and righteousness. We want you to be glorified. We want what comes out of our mouth to be good for the listener and to bless your ears. And I, for one, need help with that. So come, Holy Spirit, I just ask that when this service is over, you'll be glad. You will be pleased with what happens here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So just a quick review. Just a quick review. We're looking at the book of James, and I'm sorry about this mic. I'm kind of fighting a cough, and I didn't want to have the. I just learned today it's called a Countryman. Who knew? The Britney Spears mic. I didn't want to have that and then cough in it really loud, and y'all just be like, so I can do this. But I'm not used to this one, so sorry. So we are in the book of James, and we're looking at a letter written to people who are on the run, basically. This happened right after Stephen, the first martyr, was killed. And then we're going to look at a verse here in a minute, fearing for their lives and fearing persecution, people were dispersed, right? Let's read Acts 8, 1 through 3. And there arose on that day, the day Stephen was killed, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So these people are on the run. Other things that are going on in their lives, they've left the religion of their forefathers. So some of them have been rejected by their family and their friends. They're in fear of being persecuted, thrown into prison, or maybe martyred like Stephen. They've left their beloved Jerusalem. And then because the verses say that the apostles didn't leave, I'm wondering, were they lacking some good, strong leadership? And so with all that going on in their lives, through James, God writes them a letter, and it's not a letter so much of encouragement or of commendation for what they're going through. Instead, with all that's going on in their lives, he writes them a letter telling them how they should act. We've seen over the last few weeks from our studies in James that he tells them to consider all this joy, that their faith is going to grow because of it. He tells them how to handle stress and temptation. He encourages them to let God be the source of their truth and not the world or its leaders. He tells them not to discriminate against each other, not to show favoritism. He tells them how to live day in and day out. He tells them what their weekday Christianity should look like. And then today, we see that he's going to tell them that they need to be very, very aware of the power of the tongue. And that is our message for today as well. So why does he bring this up? Why does he bring this up with all that's going on? Why does he touch base on behavior, as it were? James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I believe he does that because people are watching them. People are watching this new sect, this new religion. And people are watching us too. And for God, for Jesus, it is all about the lost. And that's what we're here for too. So God knows that they're being watched even while they're on the run and how they're treating each other. John 13, 35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If we have love for each other, people will know there's something different here. I want to be in this place. So keep in mind that it's God's desire for his love to flow through us, first towards each other and then to others. So let's look at today's verses. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So Dr. Randall Smith, a Bible scholar from Florida, asserts that there were a lot of people who were wanting to be teachers. And so for me, that's where the idea or the point came up. Were they wanting to step into those positions because the apostles had stayed behind, good or bad? That's what it says, and so that was just my conjecture. It seems like, though, that they wanted to serve for self-serving motives. So James is warning them. He's warning them not to take that job lightly, that role, that commission, because in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, we see that God calls and appoints teachers. And when he does that, It's as if he's saying, in effect, I am trusting you with my word and my people. Teachers, don't take that lightly because you will be judged more severely. Tony Evans says, false teachers are going to have a hotter place in hell than everyone else. I don't want to put that to the test. James, in summary, just says, don't be too quick to speak for God. But you know what? Then that's all he says. In our verses today, he has one verse on the teachers, and then he moves on. It's as if in his head he was saying, teachers need to watch what they teach. But you know what? Everyone else, we need to watch what we say. So he starts to talk about the tongue here. Buckle up. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So break it down in three. We all sin in a lot of ways. If you don't sin with your words, you're perfect. And when you don't sin with your words, you can experience self-control. That's what I see in those verses. Look at point number one. We all sin in a lot of ways. We might be able to say, like Paul, I have a besetting sin. I have one. It's a big one. It's a doozy. It's one I've been fighting all my life. But we all sin in lots of ways. Little ones, huge ones, even heinous ones. Sins we've committed one time. Sins that have become a stronghold or an addiction. And so often we work on those sins. We focus on those sins. We work on behavior management. And again, according to Tony Evans, he says that you might not be experiencing victory over those big sins, whatever that sin, those sins or that sin is. You might not be experiencing victory there because you don't really care much or are focusing much on what's coming out of your mouth. We'll talk more about that. Number two, if you don't sin with your words, you're perfect. Let's say you do work on what comes out of your mouth, and you become someone whose language is consistently peppered with mercy, grace, truth, and love. You are perfect. Now, we all know that Jesus is the only one that is perfect, but we're called to become like him. And so when you work on your tongue and your words consistently give God glory and you're consistently building someone up and more positive than negative, you're striving for protection, perfection. To be perfect, to be holy, means to be set apart. And so when God can trust you with what comes out of your mouth, then he can set you apart to be used in his kingdom. Several years ago, I heard Bishop Wellington Boone speak at a men's conference. And he said to us, raise your hands if you want to be used in the kingdom of God. And every hand went up. And I'll bet if I asked here, every hand would go up. Of course, we want to be used in the kingdom of God. And then he went on to talk about this. He said, have you ever been lied about? Have you ever been gossiped about? Rejected? Had someone take credit for what you did? How'd you feel? Did you feel used? Didn't you ask God to use you in his kingdom? He got us. He got us all, because that is not what we signed up for, is it? We signed up for director of, use me, Lord, and I'll take that office. Bishop Boone pointed us to the one who has been used and abused and falsely accused more than anyone. And at the worst of it, he said, forgive them. Now, I love to work in his kids and teach the little ones, and I'm an elementary school teacher. So we're going to simplify this just to drill the point home. Fred is a man who has worked on the tongue. Good things come out of his mouth consistently. Micah goes to this church. He's a believer also, like Fred, but he gossiped about Fred. He bad-mouthed Fred. Norma. Sorry, Norma, but you're not a believer yet. But Norma's been coming around, and she's getting to see people. She gets to know people, and she sees situations. And she knows that Micah bad-mouthed Fred, and that Fred has forgiven and restored and sees Micah ask for forgiveness, and Fred's good with it, and they move on. And Norma wants to be a part of that. Very simple, right? But that's the gospel, people. That's the gospel. That's why the Lord was so concerned with how his people were acting on the run, and that's how the gospel got spread throughout the world. They were on the run. They were doing Christianity well, and the faith grew. When they come in here, do they know us by our love one for another? Or do they say, why would I be a part of that? They devour each other in the name of Jesus. Third point. I need to get back on track, sorry. When you don't sin with your words, you can experience self-control. If you experience victory over the tongue, then you can bridle your whole body. But we usually look at the other areas first, and we don't have success with our big sins, so we wonder if God is really able to deliver us or not. But James is saying, deal with the mouth first. Why would he say that? Because there is no way you can deal with this without dealing with what's in here. Issues of the heart. Matthew 12:34 says, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's really in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. It will come out. It's your heart that leads you to sin with words. But when you do business with God over the issues of your heart, you meet Jesus. And you don't walk away from time with Jesus without being changed, without becoming just a little bit more like him in thought, word, and deed. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When you think about the words that come out of your mouth, are you more like the thief or more like Jesus? Do your words steal anyone's joy? Do you kill someone's reputation? Do you kill someone's dream, or worse yet, their identity with what you say about them? Do you destroy anyone's hope with your words? Or when you speak, does the listener hear words that are words of life and restoration, words of hope and encouragement, words that point to life and life abundant, that point to Jesus? And most of us will say, well, I would never say words like that, that steal, kill, and destroy. But we have. If you've experienced words that steal, kill, and destroy, you more than likely have also said them. And we like to say, well, I mean, the things I say, I'm just joking around, or it's just the way I am, it's the way my family has been. I want to tell you a little story, but first, because I'm a teacher, I want to give you a pop quiz. Fill in this blank for me, please. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says... Point around at these folks and say, ding, 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 ding. I was only joking. Just kidding. My friends, JK is in the Bible, and we're not supposed to do it. You see what it means, shooting firebrands? Setting an arrow on fire? You're a madman, first of all. Let's not give him any weapons. Madman shooting firebrands, arrows that are lit on fire. Why? Just because it looks cool? Equivalent of the cowboys coming into town, shooting bullets in the air. Why? Because they're ready for a good time. Firebrands shooting off. They're going to land somewhere. In your crops, on your house, causing devastation. Could you imagine firebrands today, now, with our lack of rain and our dry ground? Proverbs is saying that when we tease, when we deceive someone, we make them think we think one thing and then say, just kidding, we've caused that kind of devastation to their soul. Many years ago, I was the leader of a discipleship program. I was discipling six men. We all lived in a house together under the covering of a local church. And I was the house leader. And I was really struggling with one of the guys. He's just getting under my skin. And I was not using kind words. They weren't mean, they were just mean-spirited, right? I was sarcastic and passive-aggressive, and I know I talked about him. I call what I was doing verbal drive-bys. Well, one day, about three or four of us were gathered around the grill. We were making dinner together, and I said something that I shouldn't have. And he said, "What's that supposed to mean?" And I said, "I'm just kidding." And he said, "It came from somewhere." And I thought, okay, you want to be like that? you want me to be real? You want me to be honest? You want to talk man to man? Because I don't. It's easier to just drive by and go, "Yo mama," and then just keep going. But I was just taken aback. I couldn't believe he said that. But that was one of the first times that God started working on me and my mouth and my just kidding. Now, I love to make people laugh. But if everyone in the room laughs, except for there's something wrong. Verses 3 through 5 talk about a small thing that accomplishes mighty deeds. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Big horse, controlled by a small person because of the bit in the mouth. Huge ship, small rudder, great boasts from a small tongue. This small, fleshy, muscular organ, according to the dictionary, can boast of great things, according to the Bible. And that doesn't mean brag and boast. It means it can do a lot of good. After all, with just a few words exchanged, this single man and this single woman become husband and wife. Words. With a simple declaration from a school administrator, hundreds of students at one time are graduated, and they don't go back to that high school the next fall. They move on with their lives. And regardless of where you stand on the sinner's prayer, sometimes those words express what's in someone's heart, and those words move someone into eternity with God. Words matter. Words matter. But unfortunately, not always for the good. Read with me. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I'm just kidding. Came from somewhere. Yeah, it came from hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Go to SeaWorld, see a killer whale doing tricks because a person tells him to. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So here James mentions another very small thing that can do a lot of damage. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Why? Because my heart is unrighteous. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Here's the same point again, basically saying, as the tongue goes, so goes the whole body. But now it's even greater because the tongue impacts not only the body, but the entire course of life. And sometimes someone else's life, and it is set on fire by hell. I don't want my life's course set by words that were inspired in hell. But that's what happens when I don't believe the words of God about me, my life, my past, my sin, you. And it certainly happens when I say things to people that God would never have said. And we set someone else's course for them with our words. I used to work with a lady a few years ago. We worked together for about 7 years. She was a fitness fanatic. At the time, she was in her mid-50s. And always working out, always riding her bike to school, back and forth. Eating healthily, just taking care of herself. But in the course of 7 years, I can't tell you how many times I heard her tell the story of it, either an elementary or middle school teacher who made a comment about her weight in front of her class. And that lady, or that little girl inside that lady, has been trying to make a liar out of her teacher ever since. And I wondered sometimes, is my friend riding her bike because she sees in front of her the goal of fitness? Or because she hears behind her the voice of her teacher. Words matter. Ephesians 4:29 gives us a guide for what our words should be. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's the opposite of gossip. So if I say something to you that doesn't build you up, and it doesn't build up the subject, why say it? Build people up. Don't tear them down. Let your talk be wholesome, not using obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, Ephesians 5. Bless people, and don't curse them. Look at the last of our verses. With it, with the tongue, we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things should not be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Notice the use of brothers there twice, so quickly. This is a pleading. This is a seriousness. This is an earnest. Are you listening to me? This can't be. A spring that pours out both fresh and salt water doesn't exist. A fig tree that produces olives and a grapevine that produces figs. Nope. You won't ever find that. A salt pond that yields fresh water. Not going to happen. You won't find these things in nature. Therefore, it should be against our new nature that we would use the tongue to bless and to curse, to disparage even in the least bit anyone of whom God would say, you see that person? There's a whole lot of me in that man. There's a whole lot of me in that woman. You know why? Because I made that person and I left my mark on them. Look at him. Look at her. That's what I'm like. I love that person. I love that person so much that I sent my son to die for them. And what do I say about that person? Oh, God, here she comes. Oh, man, what does he want now? Praise God, brother. And that's it. James drops it right there. He goes on to talk about wisdom. It's like a mic drop, right? That could be a very negative way to end it, right? But if anyone is positive, it is our God and his plan. And while our scriptures to say today, no man can tame the tongue, our God can. The Holy Spirit within us can. We were tasked, either one will work, as speakers in James to leave you with an application. Because again, James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. Here's what you should do. Here's the way you should walk. Here are things you should say. Don't do these things. And when we think about words, the tongue, things that were spoken over us, I just want to leave you with a couple of phrases. Words you heard, the word about you now, and words that heal. So the application, my friends, is for you to leave this place and in your weekday Christianity coming up, and the band can come on up, in your weekday Christianity, do business with God. Maybe you need to start today by coming up to talk and talking to a shepherd or a staff member, or maybe you need to just go apologize to someone. Maybe you need to share an offense that you have been dealing with for years and no one, you've never told anyone, someone said this, and it's become a stronghold. The words that you heard as a kid, the words that you didn't hear as a kid that you should have. Here's some homework. Think about the word about you now. What do people say about you? It's probably as a result of what's in your heart and comes out of your mouth, good or bad. But my friends, we are in this together. I was really nervous about this sermon. And so I was really thankful when we got together to pray before service. And I don't know if Roger had read the verses for today or not, but he just shared, you know, it's not a matter of if you're going to get hurt. It's when you're going to get hurt. And we've been hurt. We have hurt each other. Some of us are hurt right now. What is the word about you? When I was a very young and naive Christian, I would always get thrown by the men and women that were leaders and older in the Lord than I was. And for lack of a better term, I saw them throw tantrums. I saw them be ugly. And I would go ask. I'm like, hey, Tyler just got really ugly at someone. And is he okay? And the response was, that's okay. That's just the way he is. You know, it's okay. Oh, so we've learned to deal with it and just let it go on. That should not be among us, brothers and sisters. That should not be. What is the word about you? And lastly, whether it's a Stephen minister, a counselor, confession, coffee with a friend, But more than anything, your time with Jesus, get words that heal. Get words that heal. I am pretty sure my friend still hears her teacher's voice. There are words that I still hear, and I have to deal with them. But the truth will set you free. And I don't know what that looks like for you to get some truth. But I know that it is God's will for this place to be a place where we forgive, where we restore, where we build up, and we train others to do the same. But when we think about training others, we think, I'll be a teacher, and I'll have disciples, and they'll come to my house, and I'll do this, and they'll follow me. And God's way of us training others is that they watch us mess up and then fix up. His ways are not our ways. Father God, we need you so much to be the church. We know how to get together. We know how to make music. We know how to make videos and write sermons. We don't know how to love each other. We don't know how to speak to each other. And we sure don't know how to let your Holy Spirit say, forgive them. Never once have you told us, you know what? Vengeance is yours on this one. Lord, you see. You see the hurts. You see the wrongs. I ask that you would equip us so that what you also see is mercy, grace, forgiveness, and love in this place. That they may know us by our love one for another. In Jesus' name, amen.